Reading from Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account on how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." May God bless the reading of his word.
This year, this is my year, our year. Can you feel it? More motivation.
Motivation. Motivation.
Synergy.
Synergy. Synergy.
Adventure.
Adventure.
Responsibility.
Responsibility. Responsibility.
Intimacy.
Intimacy. Intimacy.
Achievement.
Achievement. Achievement.
Advancement.
Advancement. Advancement.
Determination.
Determination. Determination.
Focus.
Focus.
This is my year.
Honey, so? What do you think?
Motivation, integrity, determination, synergy.
Come on, honey. You're not even listening to me. I mean, I have a poster and everything this time. This is perfect. I mean business. Jack?
This is my year. I promise.
Motivation, integrity, determination, synergy, synergy, synergy. I got a poster and everything. It's really, you know what? It's really bad when even your baby doesn't believe you can change, right? It's really difficult. So I don't know how many of you, you know, we've been, you know, every time we come into a new year, we like look and think, you know, here are some changes I need to make. Here are some things I need to do differently. And so often what happens in our life, you know, we kind of get in. We're 4 weeks into 2019. I don't know how many of you, you wanted to make a bunch of changes, but in reality, 2019 is starting to look a whole lot like 2018, right? And we try to make these changes in our life, and change is hard. And often what we find is motivation, integrity, and determination aren't enough to make a real difference. We struggle still. What we need is a turnabout. We need a sudden and complete change or reversal in our life, our circumstances, our problems. I mean, a radical turning around. Now, there's a word for this in the Bible, and it's called repentance, because that's what repentance means. It means I was going this way, and I've turned, and I'm going this way now. And when you look in the Bible, The Bible has lots of great turnabout stories, right? I mean, some awesome ones. For instance, there's Moses. I mean, here's a guy who was a prince in Egypt, and then one day he kills someone who's beating a Hebrew, and the Pharaoh, he imposed a death sentence on him, and so rather than face all that, Moses ran into the wilderness, and he disappeared. And so here's this guy who's got who's murdered someone, who has a death sentence over his head, and he starts trying to make a life for himself out in the desert. He marries, he tends his father-in-law's sheep, and then one day, God shows up in a burning bush. And God says that he wants this murderer, this guy with a death sentence hanging on his head, he wants him to go back to Egypt and save his people. I mean, what a turnabout. What a change. I mean, it's pretty remarkable when you think about that God would choose him to do that. There's a guy named Jonah in the Bible, right? And God says to him, he says, I want you to go and I want you to preach in Nineveh. And he's like, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. I don't want to do that. He had a real bitterness towards them as a people, and they had done a lot to his people. And so he went the other direction. And he ended up on a ship, and there was a storm, and they ended up tossing him overboard, and he got swallowed by a fish. And somewhere there in the middle of the ship, even though he'd gone the opposite way from which God wanted him to go, he had a turnabout. He prayed, and he told God, I'll do what you want me to do. And the fish vomited him up, which probably wasn't pleasant, and the smell alone. But anyway, so, and then he goes to Nineveh and he follows God, and this whole city is changed. It's a turnabout. It's a turnaround. Paul's one of those too. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jewish teacher of the law, and he goes about persecuting Christians, killing Christians. His name was Saul at that point. And he was there even when Stephen was stoned. And that's a story there in the book of Acts. And then on the Damascus Road, God shines a light down on him, and he blinds him, and he turns him around. Paul does a turnabout. God sends a man to lay hands on him, and the scales fall off his eyes, and his eyesight returns, and he becomes this missionary who goes all over the known world sharing the gospel. And we'll talk about turnabouts, though. You can't forget about this one. What about Jesus? Because Jesus came and he taught us about the Father, and he taught us how to live and how to relate to him. And then people got angry with him, and the religious leaders, they trumped up a bunch of charges. They took him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They beat him within an inch of his life. They put him up on a cross, and he died on that cross. And then they put him in a tomb, and they thought it was done and over with. But man, Jesus had a turnabout. God came into that tomb, and he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He opened up that tomb, and then Jesus was with his disciples for a while, and then he ascended into heaven, and he returned and sat at the right hand of the Father. You talk about from a tomb to sitting at the right hand of the Father. What a turnabout. But see, this is what God does. This is what he does in your life, in my life. He turns us around. He changes us so radically. Where there's despair, he brings hope. Where it seems like death is going to win out, he overcomes. And you see, in the Bible, we talked about this last week. We kind of, a paraphrase of that scripture. The Bible says that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. And it lives in me. And so that whatever it is in our life that needs to turn around, wherever it is that we need to have a turnabout, God provides the power to change us. God wants to change you just as surely as he changed, Moses. And just as surely as he changed Jonah's life and turned him, or just as surely as he changed Paul, and just as surely as he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he wants to do a turnabout in your life. And there's nothing in your life that he can't bring you back from. There's nothing in your life that he can't restore and renew. He wants to do a turnabout in you and me. So we've been talking about how we experience that. And we started 3 weeks ago. We started with the fact that the first thing you have to do in a turnabout is realize you're going the wrong way. That I need to turn around. That I need to change. That I need to do something different. And so when we recognize that, we have to recognize that God's the one who made us, that he's the one who created us.
We talked about how God is the expert of our life, right? He's the expert of your marriage. He's the expert of your finances. He's the expert on your situation, on your circumstance, whatever it may be. He's the expert on you. And that what we need to do is do what Peter did. We need to, when God tells us to do something, we need to do it not because it makes sense and not because we understand it, not because we think it's the right thing to do, or even that we or our friends agree with it. We need to do it because he says so. Because he's the expert on my life and I'm not. He knows what's best for my life. So if I'm going to live into a turnaround, I have to obey him and listen to him. And then the last 2 weeks we've spent, because sometimes when you do that, it's hard to turn over control, right? When you're used to having the steering wheel, it's hard to let him be the driver. It's hard when you've been listening to your passions and your desires and your emotions to turn that all off and to start to listen to what he has to say. And so we have to change the way we think. You know, we have to transition into new habits and new ways to live into a turnabout in our lives. And so we've been talking about some of that. We talked about we have to change our thinking. Like, we need to think about connection rather than production. Connection rather than production. We need to think about progress rather than perfection. You know, when we talked about connection, we talked about the fact that he's the vine, right? We're the vine. We're the branches. He's the vine. We got to tap into him, right? It's not about I got to change my life and get fixed and then come back to him. I have to rely on him to change me. So it's connection rather than production. It's progress rather. I may not get everything right, but am I headed the right way? Am I going to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I was today? We talked last week about thinking about the future, not the past. You have to focus. Some of us let our past hinder us, and we got to let go of the past, and we've got to strain towards what's ahead. We got to think about training, not trying. There's a difference. And if you missed last week, me talking about being on the pommel horse, you really should go listen to the message and see it online on our website. But think God's power, not willpower. It's not me doing it, but letting God do it in me. So those are some things that we need to do. And like I said, you can go on our website and see the messages or listen to them if you want. And catch up with us where we are. There's one more thing, though, I felt we ought to talk about this morning before we move on to some other things. And that's this. There's something else you have to do when it comes to all of this. You have to be open to new possibilities. You have to be open to new possibilities. Because here's the thing. We don't like change. I mean, we may say we like change, but most of us really don't like change. Matter of fact, we are fairly what I call risk adverse, you know? I mean, risk is sort of frightening to some of us. We don't want it, because change involves risk. And most of us spend our lives playing not to lose rather than necessarily to win. Do you know the difference? And the circumstances of our lives impact our aversion to risk. For instance, the more we have, the less likely we are to change, the less likely we are to risk. The older we get, studies show, the less likely we are to risk change, to abandon something that we know. You know, you've heard people say, better the devil you know than the older we get, the more fearful we are of change. Psychologists tell us that there are several things that make us more fearful of risk. Like one of those, for instance, is that we don't like outcomes we can't control. I want to know what's going to happen. And so we don't want to risk, we don't want to change, because we don't know what's going to happen on the other end. Predictable outcomes make us feel safe. We would rather we tend to live for the now and not the later. That also sort of like, so if something, you know, if there's a change that needs to be made and we can see immediate results, you know, I love those commercials on TV where they, you know, you start this diet and, you know, they promise you in the first week you'll lose 50 pounds. And you're like, you know, yeah, because we want to see the results, because the longer it takes for results to come, the less likely we are to stick with something, right? We also fear what's most available in our, we also are averse because of what's available in our memories. The last time we failed. I'm afraid to try again because I remember what it was like last time. I've heard people, when it comes, they've been married and they've gone through a divorce. I've heard people say, I'm never going to get married again because of that. So that fear plays on us. These things keep us from changing. They keep us from seeing possibilities. They make us less open to possibilities because we're afraid. And too often when it comes to change, when it comes to a turnabout, we focus in on what can go wrong rather than on what can go right. Matter of fact, we get so caught up in what can go wrong that we are unable to imagine the possibilities of what can happen if we were to change or if we were to live into a turnabout and truly give ourselves to it. That's sort of what you heard a moment ago in the story of the three servants, the parable of the three servants that Jesus told in Matthew 25. See, these three servants were all given various amounts of money. And it's more likely that none of them had ever had responsibility for this much money in their life before. I mean, they probably never even ventured into even imagining having this much money. And the first servant, who gets five bags of silver, he put his money to work and he doubled his money. The second servant, who got two bags of silver, invested it and earned two bags of silver back. He doubled his as well. But the third servant, he had an aversion to risk. He was afraid of losing it. So he dug a hole and buried it in the ground. Now, maybe some of the things that the psychologists tell us about our, you know, fear of change and our fear of risk came into play. Like maybe he was afraid of to use it in such a way that he couldn't control the outcome. Maybe it was immediate safety that made him feel better, you know, like, well, I know it's safe. I don't have to be nervous while the master's gone. Or maybe he'd lost money before. That's possible. All these things could have come into play like they do with us. Things that make us adverse to change, things that make us adverse to risk, things that make it hard for us to live into a change that God wants to do into our lives. But here's the thing. If you really read the parable, there's a more disturbing reason why he didn't invest it, why he didn't try to put it to work, why he buried it in the ground. There's another reason why he focused on what could go wrong rather than the immense possibilities of what could happen if he risked the change. And it's the same reason for you and I often, I think. And here's what it is. It's all about trust. Trust. I mean, the conversation between the master and this one servant is, a third to a half of the story, this dialogue that they have. And the way this servant addresses his master suggests that they don't have a great relationship, right? Because when it comes to giving account of the money, did you notice the other two servants? Like the first servant said, hey, master, you gave me five bags, and here's how many bags I have. And the second one said, you gave me two bags, and this is how many I had. Instead, you know how this guy starts in? Hey, master, you're a harsh man. He doesn't even want to recount how much money he made. He just accuses the master right off. You're a harsh man, and you know you harvest crops that you didn't plant, and you gather crops that you don't cultivate. I was afraid I was going to lose your money. And I was afraid of what you'd do to me. And so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. Basically, the servant is saying, you're tough and unfair. And I shouldn't have to do this work for you. You're a hard man. I mean, and here you are. You're expecting a return on what you have an expectation of return. And so, you know, because you're a hard man, this is above my pay grade. I don't think I ought to have to do this. I mean, the thing is, in what he says back to the master, what he's trying to do, I think, in part, is to avoid accountability. You know, he's seen these other two guys, and they really did well with their money. And here he is with his, and he knows he was afraid of change, of risk, and so he buried it in the ground. And the implications of what he says to the master are basically like, look, I don't think I should be punished. Because the reason I didn't do anything with my money is because you're such a bad man. And if you were a better boss, I'd probably be a better worker. And if you weren't so scary and frightening and everything else, I mean, you ought to repent of being harsh and unfair. Change your ways, become a good master, and then I'd probably be a little bit more, you know, I'd probably go out and risk a little bit more. But not the way you are now. See, the servant calls into question his master's character. This is about who you are. He tries to make it all about the master. He accuses of being harsh and fair, an evil tyrant, unworthy of service and obedience, but most of all, unworthy of trust. There's no trust between these men. The servant demonstrates this false perception of the master, even though he claims to know him. Master, I know you. I know you, and here's what I know about you. Here's the thing. We do that sometimes with God. I hear people all the time, we blame God for why we didn't follow through. Or we blame God for why we couldn't do what he wanted us to do. And often our argument sounds pretty much like this. Like, you're harsh, God, and this isn't fair, and it's not right, and I shouldn't have to do that, and I shouldn't have, you know, this is, you know, if you were kinder, if you wouldn't ask so much of me, you know, then God, this is about you, you know. I think in the master side of things, you wonder, what was this servant doing the whole time? See, the master was away for a long time, the story says. And so what did the servant do with all that time? He wasn't tending to his master's business. He went and buried it so he could go take care of his concerns, so he could take care of his business. I mean, he really wasn't about the master's business at all. His heart's not with him at all. One commentator wrote this: the servant, as a self-seeker, separated his own interests from his Lord's and therefore reckoned his Lord to be a self-seeker also. Which means that sometimes the servant in the story projected his own character onto the master. And sometimes that's what we do with God. We take our selfishness, we take our fear, we take our doubt, we take all of our stuff, we take our arrogance sometimes, and we speak to the master in arrogant ways. Instead of seeing ourselves as we are, they're like this man. I mean, he's not honest about himself, and he charges the master with the very faults that lie in his heart. The master sees through it, of course. The master says, you know what, if you really thought that about me, let me just take apart your logic for a moment. If you really thought, if that was really the excuse for why you didn't do what you were supposed to do, you would have at least put it in a savings account so that I get interest on my money. If you really did care about that. No, something bigger's going on here. Something's bigger than that. I think the master is like saying, you know what? You didn't trust me. You didn't. You come at me hurling all this stuff at me. He didn't talk about his fears. He didn't talk about why he buried it. He just attacked the master. He just threw it all on him. And boy, we do that sometimes, right? We do that to the church sometimes. Well, you know what? I'd be a Christian, but those hypocrites down there. And yes, there are hypocrites in the church. That doesn't make you any less accountable. And we hurl stuff at God. We like blame him. Well, here's why I didn't do this, and here's why I didn't do that. And why? I think it's because we don't trust him. See, so often when we read this story and we preach on it, I've preached on it and others you've heard preach on it, we focus in on the investment part of this, right? Which is front and center of the story. I mean, you know, we always ask the question, am I being a good steward of what God's given me? And that's a fair and very valid question. Am I investing my money, my time, my possessions, my life, my skills for the master? The things that he gave me, I'm using them for his interest in the world and in the church and in my community and my neighbor? Or am I using it for my interest? Am I having it serve my purposes, or I'm investing in places so that it is used, you know, all of it is available to the, because it's the master's, it belongs to him. And that's a strong message in this passage. I mean, if you think about it for a minute, I think you can make a very big case for, like, you know, am I multiplying the resources that God's given me out into the world? Or am I burying my money, my time, my talent? Everyone should be involved in ministry. Everyone. Not as a taker, but a giver. Because you're all here for a reason. And there's all something that you have to contribute. And there are a bazillion ways around here to volunteer and be involved. Lots of places to help. And all of us ought to be tithing as followers of Jesus. All of us ought to be investing in other people in a community group. We talk about that all the time. You need to be in a community group so you're investing in the lives. God. So what God's done in your life, other people may need to hear that. They may need to see that to encourage and uplift them. And you may need something invested in you. That's why we have community group, to invest in one another what God has given to us. And I'm just going to say this. If you come every Sunday and you sit and you're a follower of Jesus, you know, if you're not a follower of Jesus, take your time here. But, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus and you just come and sit and, you know, the master has entrusted you with something, and if you aren't investing it, then I'll use Jesus's word. Wicked and lazy are you. That's his words. You can see them. That's what he called this guy who just buried it. That's an important message, but I don't think it's the key to the passage. I think the key is about trust. Because in verse 14, at the very beginning of the story, this is what it says, that he called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. That word entrusted, in the original language, that word means to give into the hands of another, to deliver to someone else to take care of, to trust. And I think the master was saying, I think he was saying to that servant that day, I trusted you to take care of my stuff. But you, apparently being afraid of me or whatever, you didn't trust me. Because that's the issue. The servant didn't trust the master. What the servant says to the master is basically, you're untrustworthy. You're a tyrant. You do these things. Your character is all this other stuff. I can't trust you. So he lashed out at him. And he let fear take over. And he blamed the master in order to avoid accountability. And here's the tragic thing in all this. It kept him from seeing all the possibilities of what could have been done with the master's resources if he'd have just trusted him, if he'd have just done something with what he gave to him. Trust is often what keeps us from believing in God's possibilities for our lives. You know that? I'm going to assume by your quiet this morning that there's a wave of conviction sweeping over the service. This is a hard word. But I've been dealing with this in my own life this week. I've been thinking about this. I've been praying about this. And I really do think for a lot of us, this is where we are. See, because trust keeps us from living out the turnabout. God wants to change us, so we make a turn. We plug ourselves into him. He begins to work and move in our life. But what ends up thwarting that change in our life is trust. God says, do this. Trust me here. Go there. Speak to them here. Call them, and we hesitate. Are we afraid, maybe? More often than not, even in our fear, what stops us dead in our tracks, what makes us bury what he has entrusted to us, is that we don't trust him, that if I do what he tells me to do, it's going to come out well. Our fear outweighs our trust. Too many of us live in, listen, when you live in fear, listen to me, just honestly, just be honest. When you live in fear, when I live in fear, that fear is outweighing my trust in him. Because when he's present, there is no fear. He gave us a spirit. He gave us the power, right? What's it say in Timothy, right? Not a fear. Not a fear. Fear nowhere. Nowhere does God show up and say, hey, be afraid. Every time he comes, he says, do not be afraid. And what happens when I start living in fear is that my fear has overcome my trust in him. That everything's going to be all right. That he's got me. Let me give you a couple of examples. For instance, tithing. Here's a scripture. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Why do I not tithe as a follower of Jesus? I'll tell you why. It's trust. I don't trust that scripture is true. I don't trust that God will do. Because if I trust, who doesn't want him to throw open the storehouse, just throw open the floodgates, man, and pour it out on me? Who doesn't want that? It's a great promise. But if I don't tithe, it's because I don't believe that. I don't trust him to do what he says. I don't think he's fair. I don't think he's trustworthy. I call the character of God into question. Let me move on to something that's harder. What about forgiveness? All through the Bible, we're taught to forgive, right? Bible teaches me forgive others the same way that he's forgiven me. Matter of fact, there's even a passage of scripture where Jesus says that I can't be forgiven unless I forgive you. Man. So here's the thing. God wants me to invest the forgiveness that he's given me in my relationship with you. But if I don't forgive, you know why I don't forgive? Because I don't believe what he says is true. I don't trust him. I don't trust him. I'm hanging on to my forgiveness. I'm burying it in my heart, and I'm not going to give it to you. Because you know what? If I have to forgive you for what you did, that's not fair, God. Do you know what they did to me? They don't deserve that. I want them to come tell me they're sorry first. Then I'll forgive them. We bury what he's given to us, and we won't give it to other people. Sometimes we do this in the church. Look, we can sometimes be so unmerciful. Why should we be unmerciful when we have been given so much mercy? And see, you can take the mercy of God and you can bury it in your heart. You can clench it. You can. And here's the reason why. We don't trust him. We don't trust him to say, listen, you give mercy away, I got more for you. I mean, we can dance around it all we wanted to, but let's just get down to the brass tacks. It's all about trust. Let me give you one more in case I haven't hit you yet, okay? Listen to this scripture. I find this one challenging in the world we live in. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander on Facebook. No, I'm sorry, I added that. Just any of you with me, get rid of all bitterness. Boy, if our politicians. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Get rid of bitterness, but you don't know what they did. They earned every bit of this bitterness in my life. I earned it. My rage, my anger, my brawling, my slander, there's reasons for it. The malice that's in my heart is only fair if you just knew, God. You see how we talk to God and we go, you know, it's not fair. Just like this guy. It's not fair. You're not just. What we're doing when we hang on to that stuff instead of being kind and compassionate is we throw our fist in the air at God just like this guy did. And I'll take what you give me. But I'm going to bury it right here in my life, right here in my heart. Sometimes we won't even give it to our family. Sometimes we won't even give it to our spouse. We bury it rather than invest it because we don't trust him. And it's the number one reason why some of us start to turn things around, but then somewhere get thwarted. Because we just went too far. God, I'll you're the boss up to this point. I'll do this. I'll go what you want. I'll give what you want me to give. I'll say what you want me to say, but not that. And it stops us dead in our tracks from progressing forward and moving forward with him. So how do I trust God more? How do I do that? You know, the dictionary, here's the definition of trust. The belief that someone or something is reliable, good, honest, or effective. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that God is reliable, good, honest, and effective? Then we should have no arguments doing what he says in this book. If we truly believe, you know, we sing that song, sometimes you're a good, good father. That's who you are. We sing other songs sometimes that talk about when we're, you know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. I'll put my trust in you. You and in you alone. How do we do that? I read something this week that I thought was really short. Just, you know, I got to this point in the sermon. I was like, Lord, this is all pretty overwhelming. I need something direct. Here's some ways to build trust. Number one, surrender yourself and all your troubles to God. Here's what we do sometimes. Sometimes I surrender, but I don't surrender my troubles, right? Because I want those to turn out a certain way. I want the cancer to go away. I want the bills to go away. We surrender, but we don't surrender the trouble. See? We don't surrender the hurt. We don't surrender what they did to us. I'll surrender myself, but I come with my hands full of expectations. And then we ask God, if you were fair, you'd give me what I want. Never realizing that sometimes, Bruce Almighty was one of my favorite movies. And in there, it's like he answers everybody's prayer, yes, and there's chaos in the world, right? And sometimes we get real selfish. God, I want you to do what I want you to do. I don't care what it happens to anybody else. Do this for me. But we have to surrender that with open hands and say, God, here I am. And God, here they are. And here it is. And here's my checkbook. And here's my work. And here's school. And here's this hurt. And there's this pain. And there's this struggle. We just have to surrender it all. That's how you learn to trust him more. Is give up. Give up. Here's the second thing. Replace negative thoughts of God. Do you know what happens when you start in your own mind dealing with some of these things? You start thinking about God being just or unjust. Do you know what happens often in your life and mine? We start listening to the lies of Satan. That's what makes us not trust God. Because Satan comes and says, well, he's this and he's that and he's not doing this and he's not doing that. And he starts throwing accusations. Did you know Satan always questions the character of God? Look in the Bible. Anytime he shows up. Even when Satan came and look today at Jesus' temptations, the three temptations on the mountain when Jesus was starting his ministry. What's Satan do? He comes and he just twists it up. What's he do in the garden if you're in our Wednesday night group? We talked about that. He begins to lie and manipulate. So what we need to do is replace those negative thoughts. Where's the truth from? Right here. Word of God. We need to get into the book so that I'm reminded what the character of God is really like. And then here's one last thing. We need to ask God for patience and for courage and strength in the middle of it. Do you know I wouldn't be a very good farmer? One time, Luann and I, summer before we got married, I moved into the place that we were going to live in the fall. We got married before our senior year of college. Don't do that. But anyway, but I stayed in the apartment. I stayed in the condo and everything else, and I made some mistakes. I mean, I put my hat rack over the couch. I thought that was appropriate. I was from Texas, so lawnmower stayed in the living room. It's a long story. But anyway, one of the things, I tried to plant potatoes on the side of the house. I thought I was going to grow me potatoes. And you know what I did? I had a long time. It took me a long time to figure out how to grow potatoes. Because, you know, you can't see potatoes growing in the ground. So I would dig them up. Yeah, because I would get impatient, right? I'm like going, are these things really growing? You know what I mean? Oh, that was about a third of the way there. You know what I mean? I'd make a terrible farmer because I'd plant seed and go out next week and say, isn't it time for harvest? Because I get impatient. And so do you. Sometimes we surrender things to God and it just seems like there's not much progress going on. And it just seems like there's not much headway happening. And in those moments we need to pray, God, I trust you. Because patience is part of trust. I put it in your hands. I've surrendered it to you. I'm filling my mind with all the great things about who you are and what you do. I trust you. I'll wait. But waiting is hard. In the culture in which we live, where everything's so immediate and Amazon will deliver it in 2 days and fast food, if we have to more than two cars in front of us, we're going nuts. We got to wait sometimes. Got to wait. So here's the thing this morning. I want us to pray, and here's what I want to ask you today. First of all, how's your trust level with God? Are you trusting him? Is there something in your life that's weighing down? Have you made a turnabout in some area of your life and you're about to give up because it's just taken too long and it's just, you know, you're wondering. The enemy's putting thoughts in your mind and you're like, I don't know. God's harsh. He's not trustworthy. Oh, maybe today you just need to surrender. Say, God, you're God and I'm not, and you're good to me and I know it. And I'm going to live there. So maybe today I just maybe ask the question of who God is to you. Are you blaming him for something this morning? Are you blaming him for something that happened in your life? Maybe like the servant in the passage, you've been accusing God of being unfair. Are you projecting onto God this morning some of your frustrations? And the last thing is this morning, is there a turnabout in your life that's being thwarted and undermined? Because you just have had trouble waiting in on him. Maybe today your prayer needs to be, God, I trust you. I believe in you. Help me be patient. Give me strength and courage while I wait for you to bring this about in my life. I don't know where you are this morning. I'd like for you to bow your head with me this morning and us talk to God. Father, this morning, these are just pretty straightforward words today. And probably the question that we would want to ask ourselves first and foremost this morning is there some place in my life, Lord, where I'm not trusting you? Is there a place in my life where I'm trying to make things happen? Where I'm trying to manipulate things? Is there somewhere in my life where I'm blaming you this morning? God, I pray for that person who may be here today who's been throwing accusations, who may be angry with you this morning. Maybe it was for a prayer that wasn't answered. Maybe it was for something in their life that they felt should turn out differently, that they don't think is fair and they think it's your fault. God, this morning, would you help us to surrender to you today? You're Lord and I'm not. You're the expert in my life, not me. And even this morning in that place where I hurt today, God, will you help me to realize that you can bring peace there? That while I may be angry at everybody else, Lord, I need to not let it separate you and I, but I need to open myself up and surrender to you and say, God, I need your peace. I need your rest. I need to let you have that wound and that hurt. Even if I've got to lay it down every day, forgiving them's not easy, but if I got to lay it down every day, I surrender. I surrender my finances to you. I need to honor you, and I really, because you give me everything. God, I need to lay it down. I need to quit fighting, and I need to just give it to you. I surrender. Father, maybe today, Lord, for some of us this morning, we've been listening to the lies of the enemy about you. Will you help us to get into your word, to know who you are? Reveal to us today, even right now in this moment, that you love us and you care for us, that you're on our side, that what the enemy has to say is lies. Cast the lies of the enemy out. And Father, help me to focus in on who you are. And Lord, in my life, give me courage. Father, we can't face these days without courage and patience and strength, Lord. And like we've learned the last couple of weeks, help me to remember that it's my connectedness to you that changes me and helps me and strengthens me and nourishes me, Father, so that I might grow to be what you want me to be. Father, today, I pray that every one of us would set aside anything that we might let come between you and us. And that this morning we might, with arms wide open, surrender our hearts and lives to you so that you might move and work and grow us to be all that you would have us to be. We love you this morning and we give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.